The theme text is slightly shorter than I'm going to be treating, simply because context here is so terribly important. So I've expanded it by two verses. We're going to consider Romans 5, 1 to 5. Let's read it first. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We're going to talk about those verses. They take us from plain N to glory. I think chapter 4 is an imperative contextual connection here. Chapter 4, of course, is primarily about Abraham and his justification. And as we saw, chapter 5 opens with the word therefore. By the way, I'll be using New American Standard, and I would certainly request that all of you use something, whichever translation you like. But since we're going to look at detail, and the Lord's word is inspired, every jot and tittle is important, and it would be terrible to miss any of it, which I'm sure I unfortunately will do. But as we start in verse 1, it is taking us from plain N, therefore having been justified by faith. Abraham's justification was by faith. And it's plain N. I think we all include that. And that is a plane that we must all attain before we ever get the high calling. The high calling isn't open unless we are already on plain N. And I'm going to try to define it here as succinctly as possible. You know, it's a long plane. It goes from the left of the chart all the way to the right and keeps on going. So it's an important plane of condition. I think probably the best generalized definition is friendship with God, because regardless of why we might be on that plane, that is the result. Anything from perfection down to profound faith. I think the three elements of being on plane in are this. One, a sincere faith. It is a faith plane. You can't be on it without faith. It was faith that put Abraham on that plane. But that faith results in a total devotion to righteousness. That's frequently why many of us, Brother Russell included, frequently use a term like consecration to righteousness. It's not the same consecration that a saint makes, but it is a consecration anybody on plain N will have made because of their faith. They will want to do nothing but righteousness. So they are consecrated or devoted to a righteous state. And third, and this is rarely mentioned, I think everybody on that plane has faith in a deliverer. Before Jesus came, that deliverer was ill-defined. When Jesus came, is quite defined, but I think you get nowhere in the sense of getting on plane in unless that third element is also present. So there must be a sincere faith, a total devotion to righteousness, and faith in a deliverer. Now let's go through the verses. Verse 1 starts with the word therefore. So that's connecting us to the fourth chapter. It's connecting us to the thought of Abraham's justification by faith, which puts him on plain end and makes him a friend of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I know brethren will have discussions on this, and that's fine. In my mind, I am convinced that the therefore is the connection with chapter four, and therefore is talking about the same faith that Abraham had, not the one we have. Therefore, being on plain end, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God is a relationship of friendship. If you consider yourself, and if indeed you are, a friend of God, it has to bring a peace. Now, it can't bring the total peace that Spirit Begettel can bring, but it certainly does bring a peace, and that's what the apostle is saying. We have peace with God. I think this is an aside, but I think it's important here that we never undervalue plain end. There are people in nominal Christianity on plain end. As a matter of fact, if you look at the chart of the ages and what God intends to do, his objective for nearly all of humanity is to get them on plain end. Plain end is not something to be set aside as a parenthetical place. Plain end is an objective for nearly everyone. It's a very sanctified kind of place. So we must not sneer at plain end and people on it. And I'm sure we have brethren in our own ecclesias who have not been called, but are plain end dwellers. And that is a respectable position and condition. So don't undervalue it. Okay, he then adds the phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one third of plain end requirements. We have to have faith in a deliverer. Then he continues, verse 2, through whom also is a big word here. And it helps justify the understanding that we already said about being justified by faith, meaning plain end. Because also is always meaning additionally. So there's something beyond plain end and peace with God. Through whom also. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Well, let me point out what some may not have noticed. And that's one of our hymns actually acknowledges and notices this difference between these two verses. It's hymn 37. Let me read the second verse. Not alone hath grace redeemed me, bought me with Christ's precious blood, sought me out when I, a stranger, wandered from the fold of God. That takes you up to plain end. But beyond this great salvation, plain end, God hath shown me wondrous grace, something bigger than plain end. Called me with a heavenly calling, that's plain end, ever to behold his face. Indeed, that's how verse 2 ends here in Romans 5. Hope of the glory of God. That's being like God and beholding his face. So hymn 37, verse 2, is very much a summary of these two verses that open Romans 5. Not alone hath grace redeemed me, bought me with Christ's precious blood, sought me out when I, a stranger, wandered from the fold of God. But beyond this great salvation, God has shown me wondrous grace, called me with a heavenly calling ever to behold his face. So whoever wrote the hymn, I'm certainly not the first one to give these two verses that interpretation. Okay, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. I think introduction here is calling. We are not talking about the high calling. Through Jesus Christ, we have obtained our calling by faith. That's another third of plain end requirements. Without that, we don't get the calling. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, the high calling, the grace above peace with God, in which we stand. Paul has taken us to plain M, something far beyond what Abraham ever had or expected. This, by the way, is where we get our title for this discourse, From Faith to Fruition. We have gone from the faith plane in up to the plane where fruition of a hope is possible. And we exult. Now, I don't know how many times in your life you use that word, but it means push way up. We are enlivened in the spirit to the point that we can't be quiet. We are exulting, reveling, pushed way above plane in, and we exult in what? In hope of the glory of God. This little two-word phrase, in hope, is huge because it's the thing that we are exulting in. And of course, this is not the hope that we have on plane N. This is the hope that we have on plane M. That's the whole point of this second verse of the chapter. It is taking us from N up to M, where we can exult in hope. And what is the hope? The glory of God. In other words, hope to have a glory like God's. We use one word for that all the time, divine, divinity. That's what the hope is. Don't forget that word in verse 2 because it's going to come back in verse 5. And we're going to have to see Paul's circular thinking here. Verse 3. I call this the absurd verse because from the worldly standpoint, it is totally absurd. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about, and then he brings a list in. The verse probably doesn't divide in the right place. Absurd. Who rejoices in trouble? But the new creature does. This is one reason why Romans 12:2 is so important. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is telling us that something that nobody in the world would rejoice in, we can because we realize its function. Not only this, now, when he says, and not only this, he means the exalting we're doing in the hope of getting the divine nature. So not only this, but we also exult in tribulations. Exulting in the hope of glory, yeah, that's rational. Exulting also in tribulations, that's irrational except to the spirit mind. I don't know how many of you read scripture from different levels of cognition. You can read 1 Corinthians and examine every single word in it. But if you read 1 Corinthians, most of it, just as a bedtime reading, an overview, one thing keeps striking you. Paul is saying, stop thinking like men. Think in the Spirit. That's his preaching for many chapters in 1 Corinthians. And that's why this verse has value. He's saying we will not exult in tribulations unless we're thinking in the Spirit. If we think in the flesh, we won't exult in tribulations. Well, let me compare a couple texts here. Matthew 5:12. By the way, I am always in fear of 45-minute talks. And so, in trying to make up for my fear, sometimes I cut things down to a bare minimum. I may actually be done before the 45 minutes are done. Wouldn't that be nice and unusual? As long as the material is covered. Okay, Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad.
Brother David, you have an hour on this talk.
Oh, well, I won't use it, I'm sure. But thank you. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now those are Jesus' words. And he's talking about persecutions and uses those that the prophets experienced. But you notice how he connects it to the reward. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's making the same point that Paul is making. Persecutions, tribulations, as long as we realize what their objective is, allows us to exult in them. James, first chapter. And we will read verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James is saying the same thing that Jesus and Paul said. He's closer to what Paul's saying because he ends up with that word endurance. The next verse he says it has a perfect result. But endurance is key here. It's saying, hold on for dear life. Because if indeed you endure the experiences of the narrow way, that is going to give you the hope that Romans 5:2 promised. So we'll catch this endurance part because it comes up in verse 4. Okay. Exult also in tribulations. Now, here's a challenge, brethren, because I think we probably don't have a good balance. Paul says, exult in the hope of glory, and not only this, exult in tribulation. How many of us have a balance there? How many of us express appreciation and wonderment and joy that we are going through hard experiences as much as we express appreciation, joy, and wonderment for the hope that's set before us? Probably not most of us. And yet that's Paul's admonition here. We exult in hope of glory, and not only this, exult also in tribulations. He's got left hand and right hand going together because one is dependent on the other. We cannot exult in the hope if we can't exult in the pathway to that hope. Exult is Strong's 2744. And it means boast. I know brethren don't like that because it kind of has the idea of pride. But you know, there is good boasting. There is good pride. It's other ideas behind it are glory or take pride in. And Paul does that. He says he's proud of this group of brethren and that group of brethren. So it's not a bad subject. It just can be a bad subject if it has to do with ourselves as opposed to what God is accomplishing. And here the apostle is saying, boast in tribulation. Glory in tribulation. Take pride in tribulation. In other words, the cup which my Father pours, shall I not drink it? Well, do we? I'm asking myself, as well as having each of you ask yourselves, do we boast in tribulation? Why? And how? Well, forget the why for a moment, because verse 4 is going to cover that. But the how is we look for its lessons. We look for it almost like a flashlight that shines further down the path in front of us. It's helping us take the next step, always. So that's the how to exult in tribulation. To see it as something valuable in our being able to take the next step. The why. All right. Verse 4 should actually begin just before this word knowing in verse 3. Verse 3 again. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Verse 4 should start right now. Knowing that tribulation, and there's going to be a sequence here. Paul's going to tell us the why we exult. He's saying we exult because we know something. And he's talking about knowing in the sense of internal conviction. And he's saying we need that. We need to be convinced, not irritated, not, oh, this too will pass. We need to be convinced. We need to know that the following sequence is our experience in the narrow way. Knowing, internal conviction. That tribulation, let's take a brief moment on the word. I think you all have heard explanations about the Latin word, not Greek word here, but the concept comes from the Latin word. We get our word from Latin there. A tribulum was something that knocked the husks off of the wheat. And I think that's a very valid explanation of the word. We get our flesh knocked off. We need spiritual minds. There's no way that any of us can overemphasize that. We need to think spiritually. I'm not looking at anybody because I'm as guilty as anyone. But frequently we don't do that. And if you listen to a group of brethren, you hear that we don't do that. We start thinking and speaking and reasoning like humans. The state of the world is making that worse. But that's part of it, as this tribulation is on the whole world, not just for us. We start being concerned about it. But this context doesn't say be concerned about it. It says exalt in it. Do you complain about the economy? Do you complain about this or that religion? Do you complain about society? You complain about politics. Don't answer that, except to yourself. We must not think like human beings. Tribulation is here to help us knock the humanity out of us. Okay, knowing that tribulation, I'm going to take another side trip here. We are all tribulation saints. I know that's not how we use that expression. We tend to use it for the great multitude. But that's not scriptural. Read Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking to the saints, not to the great multitude. And he tells of the tribulation that the saints will endure all during the entire gospel age. The only difference between tribulation in the 144,000 and in the great multitude is the way they accept it. We are all tribulation saints. But what do we do with that tribulation? Okay, he continues. Verse 4 has virtually started. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's what James talked about there when we read James 1, verses 2 and 3. Brings about perseverance. That's consistency. This is what the Lord is looking for in his saints. Are we going in the right direction? Are we consistent in that direction? That's going to help in the end to our being sealed as part of the body of Christ. So we see here, he says, tribulation is great. That's part of the why. Why do we exalt in it? Because it brings consistency. It doesn't bring, oh, yes, this is my experience today. That'll pass. Tomorrow will be nice. That's not the concept. It brings a consistent reliance upon the Lord. It brings a consistent turning to thinking with the spirit rather than with the flesh. You know, God says he's a spirit and he seeks those to worship him in spirit. I've thought a lot about that. My personal conclusion is this. It's the opposite of just obedience. God is not seeking people to worship him in obedience. He is seeking people to worship him in the spirit behind that obedience. And that's the perseverance thing. If we catch that spirit, it will keep us going long term, consistently. Now, Paul says that brings about something else. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And that's the point, of course. To be part of the body of Christ, you must have the character. We must have all of these things work to make us think like God, spiritually like new creatures. not this stuff we hear amongst each other on a regular basis, which spiritually, brethren, is quite sickening. Perseverance brings character. I'm leaving the proven out at the moment. Holding on makes a new mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brethren, do we think differently? Do we change the way we think? The renewing of the mind. Sometimes we think, well, I've got the truth and I'm doing the best I can. That won't cut it. We have to change the way we think, because that's our new creature. That's the only thing that's our new creature, is the way that we think. Okay, perseverance brings character. And what is character? Character is the way we think. That's the concept. Now, Paul puts the word proven in front of it because he doesn't want character for a day. He doesn't want character that can be challenged into disobedience. He doesn't want character that can be challenged into deception. He doesn't want a character that can be challenged. He wants a character that is set, proven, concrete, something that he can put into a body that matches that character. Okay, perseverance brings proven character. Proven character, well, I think it was Gene Burns said, never give up, never give up, never give up. Don't let anything sway the direction of that character. It is sealed at some point in the sense of Revelation 7. Only 144,000 are sealed. That's it. That's it. It's not talking about information. The sealing of the body of Christ is not talking about information. A lot of the saints won't have much information. That 144,000 in Revelation 7 that are sealed go all the way back to the Ephesus church. And a good part of it will have been from Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, times when not much information was available. They aren't sealed in information. They are sealed in character, and that's Paul's point here. Can't stress it enough. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Endurance. And perseverance or endurance, proven character, that sealed state. And proven character, hope. Oh. This is the hope from verse 2. Paul here has this cycle of thought from verse 2 through verse 4. Again, a reason for my title, From Faith to Fruition. We start back there in faith in verse 2. But you know, verse 2 ends up with hope of divinity. Paul's back to that when he gets back to verse 4. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. The same hope of divinity that he's been talking about in verse 2. In other words, once you go through this process, this sequence, we've got the thing we set out to get. We got where we're going. Don't miss that cycle. It's important. When Paul said hope of divinity in verse 2, he's telling us how to get there. So that hope isn't frustrated. And that's the very next thing he says in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. Wow. There won't be any disappointment in the hope that we set out for in verse 2. If we constantly develop the spiritual mind to the point where we can exult in tribulation and get that long-term perseverance resulting in sealed character. He says the hope's secure then. You don't have to worry about it. You're going to get what you set out for. Hope does not disappoint. This hope, divinity, is sure and steadfast. It will not be disappointed in us. This hope is secured by the process above. And then he gives the reason. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because. He's saying you will receive this hope because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. If we let the Holy Spirit work, and if we get rid of that ding-dong fleshly thinking that plagues us on a daily basis, even when we're together, then this hope is secure. God's inherent character is love. And Paul is saying, if you follow this sequence, it's transplanted into our hearts. Thus the transformation by the Holy Spirit, by the above process. This shows the importance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, ask for it. We cannot do it with the strength of our thinking processes. It simply will not happen. We must allow the Spirit to work in us, where tribulations become exaltations, contrary to human thinking. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, how much shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't know what each of us does in daily prayer, but don't forget this part. Ask for the Holy Spirit, the power and influence of God to make our minds be transformed. Change. Making the truth our own is not stagnation. Keeping the truth is not stagnation. It's change. It's using the information from Scripture and from nowhere else to make us think like God. Then this sequence works and our hope is secure. Let's stop there. I actually covered the verses. May the Lord bless us as we attempt to follow through here. Let me reread 1 through 5. I hope they mean more now. Chapter 4 had told us about Abraham's exaltation up to plain end. Wonderful condition. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, the realization of hope. And this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. May the Lord add his blessing.